Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church, a place of spiritual cultivating, loving care, and creating great commissioning experiences. And now, an anointed word from Pastor Norman E. Curley.
Often rebuked, and sometimes we are instructed not to waste good food, especially when the person that have prepared it have labored so hard in order to prepare that meal for us. Well, Jesus Christ, He paid the price for our sins through His sacrifice on the cross, and not only did He do it so that we could be called the children of God and come into the covenant family of God, but He did it so that we can be spiritually nourished and built up in the Word of God. He's given us His Word so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, today I want to go into another area, and I want to end an area relative to prayer, but not just general praying, but I want to talk about prayer that believe God for the deep things of one's heart. Now, this looks different for each one of us, but if we are committed to God and we are committed to going to God in prayer, we are able to allow our spiritual antennas to be directed on the kingdom signals of God's Spirit, and God will cause the frequency of our prayers to produce the fruit of heaven's blessings. That's the kind of prayer that you and I want to have working in our life. Well, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to look in the life of Sister Hannah. Oh, this is not a Mother's Day message. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes we take certain scripture and put them on certain times of the calendar. But the Word of God is infallible. It's absolute truth. It is for all times and all seasons. So we're going to look in the life of Hannah. This was a woman of deep petition and prayer. I mean, she prayed from a deep place in her heart. She prayed with such faith in God's ability that she didn't allow anyone or anything to keep her from knowing that God and God alone has the answer to the matters of my life. In other words, she stepped into the authority of heaven through her prayers. So in 1 Samuel chapter 1, I want to give us a little background here. Hannah was a married woman. Her husband's name was Elkanah, and Elkanah, he was a Levite, practiced something that I don't believe was ordained of God, but was allowed in Hebrew scripture because we see it, and that is that he had two wives. Now, we know it's New Testament scripture. That's not God's order for His people. We see that in 1 Timothy 3, 2 and 12. And also, when we look at Genesis 2, 24, we see that this type of action violates the Spirit of God. Same thing when there is what we live in our time now, where people are not looking at marriage as just between a man and a woman. We got to remember Genesis 2:24 is God's established order. God's established order for a family. But we notice in verse 2, and I think this may have been something that may have inspired him. But notice in verse 2, it said, and he had, talking about Hannah's husband, two wives, the name of the one Hannah. The name Hannah means gracious, and the name of the other Peninnah, and Peninnah means pearl. So perhaps because Hannah was barren, she could not have children. Therefore, Elkanah could not have an heir. And perhaps maybe this might have motivated him to go and get the second wife. But the fact that Hannah's name is mentioned first in the Hebrew text suggests that he married Hannah first. So this is why I'm saying perhaps this may have been his motivation. Well, anyway, Elkanah is consistently portrayed in Scripture as one who is devoted to the Lord. His piety is suggested first by the fact that year after year, this man will go up to the town where God's people gathered to worship and offer sacrifices to the Almighty God. This was instructed of them, of every Israelite family, in the Torah, and we see that in Deuteronomy 12, verses 5 through 7, confirms that. And not only that, Hannah's infertility was no accident of nature. It was a deliberate work of the Lord according to scriptures, because the Bible say in verse number 5, but Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And in verse 6, it says, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So here we see in this particular case, it is specifically identified that her womb was closed by God. Now we bring it over into the New Testament so we can have a proper set of lens to look through. In John chapter 9, remember when the boy was born blind and the disciples asked Jesus who sinned, whether he sinned or his parents sinned, and Jesus said basically neither his mother and father had sinned, but he said this, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. In other words, Jesus is saying, this man's condition is an opportunity for my glory to be revealed in the earth. And sometimes we as Christians, we live in a world now where we look at the Bible as if though it's like your prize in a Cracker Jack box. Some of you know what that looked like. You know, you buy the Cracker Jack, you was more excited about digging down the bottom of it or pouring out all the Cracker Jack so you can get that prize real quick. And you tear out that prize and, you know, it was a little tattoo. You put it on your hand. Now you get mad at people getting tattoos. And we all was putting little stuff on. But I'm just using that as an example to say that when we think of the Bible as just a bless me book or bless me club, we can't handle the fact that there are things that God will allow to happen in the earth that his name can be glorified. And it's amazing, man, when you see people in the midst of some things in their life, tragedies or things that didn't happen in their life, they don't become angry at God. They don't blame God. They just learn how to trust God in the midst of that challenge and live for the glory of God. They become a great witness to us of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometime in the body of Christ, you know, people say, oh, well, they don't have enough faith to get healed. They don't have enough faith for that. You know, that spiritual arrogance. We just got to look at the fact, look at their witness, look at their testimony. They are giving glory to God. They are living for God. They are speaking the word of God out of their mouth. And get this, they will be in heaven with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. They're born again. They're going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ. So Hannah's infertility, it made her vulnerable to ridicule. Her rival provoked her in order to irritate her. We see that in verse 6. The Bible saying her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable. This is the second woman. Hallelujah. This is not the first lady. This is the second lady. Every year she came up to this particular feast, she had to prepare herself emotionally and mentally. Well, let me get ready to have to deal with Peninnah, because I know she's going to come and speak all kind of negative things to me, and she's going to say all kinds of things to taunt me and hurt me. Matter of fact, the Hebrew term suggests that Peninnah was a woman who is a troubler. In other words, she's a troublemaker. Even with the support of a good husband, but an insensitive husband. He was a good husband, but he was insensitive, because if you notice in verse number 8, listen how Elkanah was responding to Hannah in her distress, in her grief, in her pain. He said, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? You know, he's thinking about the physical things that he can provide her, that he provides her, the security. And he even acknowledged that I'm better than you than 10 sons. Sounds like he might be being a little arrogant here, but he's expressing this. It did not connect with Hannah. It did not satisfy or meet her at her point of need. So with all that is going on with Hannah, God places her as a witness of what a deep heartfelt prayer and faith can receive from the throne room of heaven's power. And so we notice in verse number 9, the scripture says, so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Shiloh is the place where the tabernacle was, where they went up to carry out this yearly feast. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. First of all, in the midst of her pain, prayer became the driving force of her faith. Since we witness here pain and prayer in the same room, how could this be? Because Hannah knew how to respond to the people, to the problems and to the painful experiences that was going on in her life, and that only divine intervention could make the difference. Her husband tried his best, but he could not touch her where she needed to be touched. But she knew who could. And therefore, she goes to God in the midst of her pain and anguish. And despite all the emotional turmoil she was experiencing, even to the point she lost her appetite. She turned down the food to go and pour her heart out to God in prayer. The evil, irritating behavior of her rival, Peninnah, does not overrule her decision to devote herself to prayer. The insensitivity of her good-intentioned husband does not overrule her decision to devote herself to prayer. Hannah's prayer is not centered around herself, but around God in His glory. She is not bargaining with God in this prayer, but making a commitment to offer to God her firstborn son for His glory. Her faith is not caught up in her feelings or anything else. It's not caught up in what she's experiencing. She is basically what we may call an emotional wreck. But in her emotional trauma, she is going to the right source. She is going through the throne room of God. The Bible says in verse 11, then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Notice how she said, you are the Lord of hosts. What's that? The warrior king, the God of battles. The God who brings victory in the midst of our battles. You notice that she identifies herself as the handmaiden of the Lord. She says that over and over. In other words, Hannah saw herself as a female saw herself that was a slave in the house. She saw herself as a slave of God. The Apostle Paul often opened up his letters, epistles. He identified himself as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a slave. In other words, his submissiveness, his willingness to come totally under the authority of God and submit the whole of his life. That's what Hannah is doing. She is submitting the whole of her life into the authority of the Almighty God. She is not praying out of a prideful heart that is more concerned about her position in society, but she recognizes that true power is not found in one's position in society, but one's posture in prayer. She is not in competition with Peninnah. She's not driven down to say, well, I want to prove something to Elkanah's other wife that I am just as good as she is. None of that's on the surface of her heart. What's on the surface of her heart? On the surface of her heart, her prayer is inspired by her desire to witness God's glory in the earth and to see her seed, her offspring, her firstborn being used to serve God's people. She's not concerned about social status. She's concerned about the kingdom of God. Even in the midst of what I would call her mental health crisis, she makes prayer her first go-to and allowing her faith in God to become the ultimate source of her supply. While in deep distress, anguish, and yet submitting herself to the Lord in prayer. This is not a crisis faith. Her actions as a woman in Hebrew society during that time, she goes to the annual feast. Women were not required to go, but she goes, I don't believe, not supporting her husband, but supporting worship. She wanted to be part of the worship experience. She wanted to be part of honoring God's word and bringing a sacrifice to God. This is a great woman of faith. We can almost say it's like Abraham, who's willing to offer up Isaac. She's willing to offer up this son that she believed God to give to her. She's asking for him, not so much for herself, but for the service of Almighty God. She prays openly in the temple before the priest. She makes a vow. All are indicators that she has a living faith while living barren. Living barren in the natural, but full of life in her faith. Full of life in her spirit. Full of life in her dependency upon the Lord. Her faith is not active to get something from God, but a faith that's active to give something or someone to God. Her actions before the moment of crisis provided her the confidence in the midst of her crisis. Notice, as she began to cry out to God, she actually said, "I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall not be upon it." In other words, she is saying he will take a Nazarite vow. She's not just dedicating him to the Lord for herself. She's dedicating him to the Lord for the Lord. She could have provided a temporary dedication of Samuel. It was permissible if a child took a Nazarite vow that there could be an opportunity for that mother or that father to come give a certain offering and begin to bring the child out of that vow. But her heart is that I want his life to be a witness for the glory of God. I want him to live his whole life in the service of the Lord and for the glory of God. It says something about her faith. And then it says in verse 12, "And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth." Now notice, you got to remember, he's watching her mouth because he's the priest in Shiloh. And it was his responsibility to sit there in the seat of authority to make sure that no one is desecrating the temple. That anything is going on that's outside of the order of the temple, he was to take action. And so he's in his right position. Now the Bible says, "Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now.' Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition, which you have asked of him.' And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." The second lesson I believe we can gain from Hannah is this. She was in tune with the Spirit of God without having a title. While Hannah's pouring her heart out before the Lord in prayer, Eli, this official priest of the tabernacle in Shiloh, though he's up in age, yet he's sitting in a position of authority, and he assumes that Hannah is drunk. He assumes that she is disrespecting the temple. You see, drunkenness was a problem among the religious community of that day. Had he been in tune to the Spirit of God, he not only would have not judged her wrongly, but he would have recognized that this woman is in a deep place of prayer to God. You would think that Eli, being the priest, would be sensitive to what is happening. He has the title. He has the authority. He has the position. But you know what Hannah have? Hannah have the commitment of faith. Hannah have the diligence of devotion. Hannah have a heart that's crying out to God. And see, what's happening in the church, we're so eager to give people titles to satisfy their pride for performance and for prestige, where we need to be having people crying out to God in prayer and all of us being in tune to the Spirit of the living God. And so Eli, he's missing it. But thank God that Hannah does not allow that to distract her, does not allow the false accusations of the priest to discourage her, do not allow her grief to consume her, but she's still working her prayer life. She's still crying out to God in prayer. And you notice that once Eli hears her heart, his response in verse 17 is to go in peace and the God of Israel grant you your petition. Hannah saw Eli as a man of God. She recognized his position in the tabernacle of God, and therefore, when he spoke such a word of faith to her, she believed that God was going to fulfill that word. Her faith is in the power of God. And the scripture says, even though she have not received her manifestation, even though she's still in the state she was in when she went in prayer, from a natural or an outside standpoint, something happened on the inside of her. Because verse 18 says that the woman went her way and ate. Remember, she couldn't eat. It was too much anguish. She lost her appetite. Oh, but when something stirred up on the inside of her heart of faith, she had confidence in the word of God. She had confidence in knowing that God had heard her prayer. And as a result, she got her appetite back. And not only that, but her face was no longer sad. But I tell you what, I bet if Peninnah had shown up now, she could have said whatever she wanted to say. Oh, Hannah wasn't going to cry. Hannah wasn't going to be weeping. Hannah wasn't going to be, Hannah was going to smile in her face and just rejoice in the Lord. Hannah was going to let her know, oh, but I have a God. I am married to the Lord. I have a God who can do the impossible in my life. I have a God who can hear my cry, my supplication, my petition, my deep cry of my heart. Man, this is a prayer from the heart. This thing is personal with her. This is a deep desire. She want to see the glory of God. She want to see the plan of God carried out in her. She want a son. So get this now. Now that he can grow up and make a bunch of money and cause her to be rich and to be able to say, oh, my son going to do this for me. And my son, no, she wanted a boy that was going to be a man, that was going to know how to be a man, that was going to come under spiritual leadership. And it's sad now, glory to God, people have children today and won't even bring them to church. Here Hannah is making sure that her son not only comes to church, but he stays under the leadership of the spiritual authority so he can be prepared for ministry, so he could be prepared for the work of God. She didn't want Samuel going out there untrained, unequipped, talking about the Lord called me. He wanted that boy to be ready, be anointed, to be under the right spiritual training that he needed so that his life can be a testimony, and his life was. Samuel was one of the greatest prophets in Israel. The people loved Samuel. Samuel was a mighty instrument in the hand of the Lord all the days of his life. Look at what God is doing in this woman's life. We look over in verse 5 and 6. Oh, the Lord closed her womb. Peninnah taunting her, ridiculing her. Her husband is insensitive to her needs. That's her journey. But that's not the total chapter of her life. She's in a new chapter. And that's why we continue to seek God. We continue to pray, pour out our heart, because God is still writing pages to the chapters of our life. Well, the last thing in closing, she willingly kept her faith commitment when the answer manifested. She got the answer to her prayer. The Bible says in verse 20, so when it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Hallelujah. She got the answer to her prayer. And then come down to verse 27, for this child I prayed and the Lord has granted me by petition, which I asked of him. She didn't say Eli granted her petition. She knew where that answer came from. It came through divine intervention because she was in faith. She was in prayer. She was pouring out her heart to God. And verse 28 says, therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. Notice she uses the word lent, which means given. Samuel belonged to the Lord for the rest of his life. Hannah's burden was for the glory of God and for the good of God's covenant people. Now in chapter 2, when Hannah presented her son to Eli, she burst forth in a magnificent hymn of prayer, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. God is the central figure in this prayer. Hannah identifies four sources of her joy. The Bible says, "And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies." Hallelujah. You got to know how to smile when you got a Penina in your life who tries to what? Irritate you. Who tries to show certain facial expressions. You got to have a Holy Ghost smile to come against that cantankerous spirit. She said, "I smile at my enemy because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." First, she rejoiced in the personal deliverance from a life of misery that she had recently experienced. He turns her sorrow into joy. God will turn things around in your life like that, where you'll find yourself constantly rejoicing when you look back at where your life was and look where God has brought your life. When you look back at that season where you were in major distress and anguish in your life, and all of a sudden God answered your prayer, and now you're in a place of peace, and you're in a place of favor, and you're in a place of just knowing that God is a good God. Hallelujah. And that even when things happen in your life that seems like a tragedy, a disappointment, you can declare that God is still good. Hallelujah. Because all things are working together for good in my life and for the glory of God, because I love God. So she's rejoicing in the personal deliverance of her life. And secondly, she rejoiced in the person of God. She talks about his holiness, his strength, and his knowledge. Hallelujah. And I think we need to rejoice because we know God has delivered us from the penalty of sin. Sin no longer determines our destiny. We have been made the righteousness of God. We've been placed in the kingdom of God. He's given us the authority of his kingdom, the keys of his kingdom, and we should rejoice. We should rejoice because we know that God is holy. That's what worship is. Worship is ascribing unto God the glory that do his name. Worship is bragging on God. Worship is saying back to God what he has already said about himself. Worship is taking those attributes of God and let it be released out of your heart of faith, shouting it, praising it, triumphing over it. I mean, just rejoicing in it. Letting it go up with a shout. Sometimes people think shouting means just screaming. No, your screaming need to have a sound. Your screaming need to be with understanding. Not you making a bunch of noise. But when we shout, we shout with the voice of triumph. We have words that we can articulate in such a high pitch of tone that everybody in the room know that that's giving glory to God. When we say hallelujah, we say praise the Lord. When we say glory to God, when we say bless the name of the Lord, when we shout, we should shout with understanding and with crystal clarity that people know we're not just making a bunch of noise, but we're making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Oh man, then the third rejoicing is in the government of God. We see that in verse 4 through 8. If you read those scriptures, you're going to see God's government, God's authority, God's power ruled over nations, God's power rules over kings.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church. We're located at 3100 Trotter Road in Southeast Columbia, where Norman E. Curley is the pastor. Come worship with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. worship and 7 p.m. Wednesdays for an engaging, insightful, and anointed Bible teaching. For more information about the ministry or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at wordalivesc.com. Tune in next time for Word Alive Broadcast Ministries. Thank you.